Starting the book of Ephesians today, just the first five verses. Book of Ephesians is written by Paul. He wrote a lot of the letters in the New Testament. One of the most often referred to is Romans. And Romans is focuses basically on God's work in the individual. And Ephesians focuses on God's work among the community of believers, the church. And we'll get into that pretty deep. And there's some real neat things in there, like the women's supposed to obey the husband, all that kind of stuff. You know, we'll all kind of controversial stuff.
And
we'll get to that. We'll get to that.
Fine print.
Yeah. Well, there's some other things in there too. But it's a pretty interesting book in the Bible. They think it was written between about 60-62 A.D. And Paul wrote it while he was in prison in Rome. And the Ephesus, the church he's writing to, I don't have the map of that time period. This is an old map, but Ephesus is sort of around this area right here. And it's in a province called Asia. Now, it's not modern day word Asia, don't have the same meaning. But the province of Asia was around in this area here. And Ephesus was right in this area here. And it was the capital city of the province of Asia. And it was a pretty big city. And it had a lot of traffic through there with trade routes and stuff like that.
Where would that be today?
Turkey. That's Turkey.
Okay.
Today, I see, Turkey goes about something like that area. It touches, Syria and Iraq and this, was that Russia or some other countries over here?
Russia.
Russia. Okay, but Turkey is around that area right there. But the area for Ephesus, the province of Asia, was right there. And it was a Roman province. But the city of Ephesus, because they sort of behaved themselves, as far as Roman government went, they were basically self-governing. They had their own laws and stuff there. And Romans let them do that as long as they behaved. But Paul visited Ephesus once on his second missionary trip. And then he spent 3 years there at one time. And because it was a trade route and he spent so much time there, there's a lot of converts to Christianity there. And so it was sort of like a hub before those Christians could scatter out all kind of areas. And around the Ephesus area there in the province of Asia, it was called a province of 500 cities. There's quite a few cities there. And in Revelation, when we read about the seven churches, all the churches were in that area around Ephesus. They were culturally advanced there. They had the biggest theater of, at the time, I guess, in the known world there. There's 25,000 seats in a theater, amphitheater. It's built on the side of the hill, and I've seen some pictures of it. It looked like it's pretty big. And then later in the history of Ephesus, they used it for gladiator fights and stuff like that, but they wasn't doing that at the time period of Paul. They also had another thing that was real prominent was the temple of Diana or Artemis. I mean, Greek or what's the other language? Latin, I guess.
Right.
I don't know. Either the temple of Diana or the temple of Artemis. But that was one of the things that got Paul in trouble when he was in Ephesus because they were, the craftsmen there were making idols of Diana. And because Paul was so successful there in his ministry, it was cutting into the craftsman business there and is losing some money, so they got really upset and basically got run out of town. But his followers told him, you need to leave for your own safety. So he had to leave, and he did meet some of the leaders of the city on his third missionary trip going back to Jerusalem. But he didn't go back to Ephesus. He stopped at another city on the coast about 30 miles away and come to visit him. But they didn't see him again after he left that time. But he left Priscilla and Aquila there to carry on the ministry there in Ephesus. Let's see. I guess we're getting a text then. We're looking at verses 1 through 5, first chapter of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Accordingly, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Okay, the opening verse is a typical opening verse for Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What does apostle mean? Paul was not one of the followers of Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ was crucified.
Special messenger.
Hmm?
Sent out.
Yeah. It means
he was adopted into the group of apostles by God himself, by Jesus Christ himself.
Yes, on his Damascus trip, he had a life-changing experience.
Yeah.
And, it's strange how God changes some people 180 degrees where he's persecuting Christians, and he goes to be one of the most prolific converters himself, the Gentiles in the world. But sometimes God can see things in us that we can't see in ourselves, I guess. And he can use all things to accomplish his will. But in this case, I guess it's a classic example of being filled with the Holy Spirit and having your heart changed within you. I mean, his was a drastic change. And we may have seen some people have those kind of changes in their life too. But he was apostle, and it means a messenger or one sent forth with orders or a delegate. So, and the Greek is apostolos. That's what you say? Good. Good. Educated guy. And he attributed his apostleship to Jesus Christ.
And the will of God.
It says, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. When you read this, it sounds like it might, in English, sounds like it might be two different sets of people. But on your handout, it's got this verse there. And the Greek does not have the word to thee in it. This is a English translator that adds in words to make things flow. We often see that in the translations in the Bible, that words are added in that are not in the original language. And if you leave those words out, to thee, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. And that's what the meaning of the sentence is. It's not that it's two different groups of people he's writing to, But he's writing to the saints. And those saints that are at Ephesus are also faithful to Christ Jesus. So it's not two groups of people he's writing to. And the word saint, correct me here if I'm wrong, hagios. Is that close?
I don't know.
Okay. Hagios. It comes from a word, hagos, and it means something, an awful thing.
Yeah.
But we see the same thing when we're talking about God. The word awful in English has come to mean something terrible, but it's full of awe. It's something great, tremendous, or whatever, you know. Just it's full of awe. So it comes from a word that means an awful thing, but in fact it means something that's most holy, a most holy thing, a saint, or something held in religious awe or reverence. So he's talking to the believers there in Ephesus, and he's calling them the saints. Now, how do you feel about if you're called a saint?
Wonderful.
Don't feel like one.
Humble.
Mormon.
Unworthy. Yes. Well, matter.
Yeah, when we hear words, when we hear religious words, depending on our backgrounds and so forth, they take on different meanings. So if you
come from Roman Catholic,
yeah, if you say a saint in Roman Catholicism, yeah, you might think one of those that's been canonized, yeah,
or Romanized,
yeah.
Catholicized.
Yeah. But everyone who became a new creature in Christ is considered one of God's saints.
Amen.
And we're all supposed to be saints in the church.
Amen.
When we've professed our faith and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes we don't act out that way sometimes, but that's what we're supposed to be. And he puts that additional descriptor on our faithful in Jesus Christ. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace has a meaning that affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, loving kindness, or favor. And he's saying that's what you grace be to you. And the source of that grace is from God. And peace from God our Father. The peace is this sort of tranquil state of your soul. You don't have that kind of anxiety that you may have. And it's because of the assurance of salvation that you got for a personal point of view, a testimony, I guess you'd say, when I was came back to the church after leaving the church and doing all the naughty things that young men do and stuff like that, and then feeling a sense of loss and coming back to the church. During that time period, I felt like there was some kind of emptiness in me there. And it didn't fully manifest itself until I'd had a failed marriage, which was partly my fault. Just so many things I wasn't proud of that I had done, you know. And when I come back to the church and did it in a sense of desire and hunger and thirst like we're supposed to have when we're a new creature in Christ, I had this sense of peace about me that all these worldly things still aggravate you to death, you know, but still you have that kind of spiritual peace about you that everything's okay.
The world can't touch
you. Yeah, yeah. You have to be in the world, but you don't have to be part of the world. And I just had that sense about me after I came back and gave my life to Christ for good. and decided I was on the wrong path. I'd been raised right, but I didn't follow how I'd been raised at that time for a while. And that's something that we have to hope for as parents when we try to do the best we can to raise our children, that at some point, you know, that the Holy Spirit will grab hold of them and they'll wake up.
No, I guess that leads into, you know, raise up a child in the way that you should go and you'll not forsake it. You had a time, and I think we've all had maybe a time where we tried to forsake it, but
sure,
it didn't work.
And it takes some of us longer than others to come to our senses.
That typical greeting that Paul writes to the churches, can't remember a pastor in our past, a past pastor, said that typically the grace greeting was a common greeting in the Greek and peace in Jewish. So he would give his greeting to
Shalom.
Jews and Gentiles alike. So he was addressing both cultures in a typical greeting.
Good. Yeah, that's a typical greeting in the Hebrews, is shalom, is peace.
Right. Yeah.
And it's I guess the kind of peace I was talking about is the same kind of peace, except I guess in a Jewish sense it's a little bit different than it is as a Christian, because our peace comes from an assurance of our salvation. And I don't know exactly how the Jews feel about that when they're greeting each other with shalom. I don't know. Anybody got any insight on that?
Probably depends on if they're Messianic Jews.
Well, or a Christian if they're Messianic Jews.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, a thought is they have Sheol. And Sheol is a shadowy state of awareness after death. It's not ghost-like. But there is not a salvation, there's not a place to go to, there's not a wandering, but it's also not a decay of the body. But the body's not going to be resurrected either.
Well, there's different variations on that too. I mean, Jesus is talking to both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they had a different, both were Jews, and they had different opinions of what happened after physical death. So, and I mean, even Christians have some Christians have some weird ideas too, but they're not orthodox ideas.
So bodies are like a rest and peace and waiting.
Say that again, please.
Is it a rest, a state of rest and peace waiting?
It's very difficult for me to understand because I'm not with the culture. I only took 6 months of Hebrew in the military, and I never used it. I thought I was going to go to the Mediterranean. Sheol is a after-death awareness. It is not an end of life, but it's also not a new beginning. I feel very badly actually bringing it up because I can't adequately explain it.
It's hard to explain.
The waiting.
That's hard to explain.
Yeah.
Well, it also says peace from God. So when they, Jewish people, probably said shalom, shalom Allah, Elohim. Yeah, they were probably saying, God's peace be with you.
Yeah. But it's also a goodbye. I mean, it can be used as a salutation, as well as an exodus.
And he continues in his greeting, says, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So he's talking about spiritual blessings. What do you feel like Paul's talking about when he's talking about spiritual blessings in heavenly places?
Adoption. Being adopted into Christ.
Okay.
Family. Being predestined, able to be adopted into Christ's family.
Okay.
Being a child of God.
Okay.
Belonging to God.
Okay.
And spiritual.
Spiritual.
And we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to a new heaven, mm-hmm. new body, a new, whole new earth. Spiritual blessing.
Holy Spirit.
Well, spiritual blessings, again, in my sense, is the when I was talking about having a sense of peace, it was a spiritual kind of peace. And it was a kind of peace that you don't have to worry about what's going to happen to you, really, because you know where your ultimate destination is going to be. And I've sort of tried to talk to my sons a little bit about, for lack of a better word, bravery and not being afraid of stuff and things like that. Is you've got to use good sense in what you're doing to where you don't harm yourself physically, but you don't have to worry about your ultimate destination if you're saved either. And just, I have a feeling that as a soldier in a military, and being a Christian, that if you have that sense of spiritual blessing and sense of peace in your soul, that you can perform better in your job than you can otherwise if you don't have that sense. And even some other jobs, you know, like electrical firemen, it's always, you know, a lot of these dangerous jobs that people do, that if you have a sense of what your destiny is going to be, I just feel like a person has a better handle on doing their job even. I mean, even though I don't have a dangerous job where I work, that helps me to try to keep that kind of mindset
it
too, you know.
Every moment though, because, you know, every day, every moment is not promised to us.
So right.
Not just in a dangerous job, but me driving our Fayetteville, that would be.
That's a dangerous job.
Very, very.
But it's every moment.
Right.
We don't know what every second, whatever.
And I guess that's what I'm getting at. Anything
so
that.
You have that, you know, in every. I mean, you should.
Yeah.
At least that you should try to attain that because, again, we don't know when our, you know.
Yeah, I guess that's what I'm trying to get at, too. That's the kind of spiritual blessing that we have in heavenly places.
And he's preparing a place for us, and so we have all those promises.
Anyone else? Thoughts?
Well, my Bible references with, you know, being predestined. It referred back to Romans 8:29. Says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then as far as, to be adoption, it referred back to John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name.
Amen. Those are all spiritual blessings that we, you know, only receive by our faith in Christ. The world cannot have them. The world outside of Christ cannot have them. They cannot have these spiritual blessings.
You know, like we were talking about, was it last week or whatever, when Joy was in here talking about people not getting along in the church. And that is a spiritual matter, because I think a spiritual blessing is that when people hurt us, we're able to let it go. We're able to, you know, trust God to heal those hurts and all that. I see that as a spiritual blessing, where you can just give it to Him and let it go.
Well, in my case, I deal with that every day. There's so many things that I could just get so angry about and upset and just... Go in a full-blown confrontation. It's not worth it.
Yeah, but as human nature, it's hard for us just to leave it alone.
Oh, yeah, it is. It's hard to forget and all that. But that's one of the spiritual blessings that as we keep giving it to him, eventually I think it gets easier, you know, our focus changes. And it's all because of what he does and changes in us, you know.
I had a situation at work a couple weeks ago where I had a coworker getting in my face about something. And I really just kept trying to reassure her that I didn't have a problem with her. It was over plants. Her plants in the office. I do not have a problem with her plants. I think they're beautiful. But she just would not listen to me. And I just kept trying to reassure her and everything. And after the confrontation, I had coworkers telling me, I don't know how you stayed calm. I would have been kicking her butt. And I was like, well, you know, honestly, the old me would have been right back in her face. But I did have a piece, and I just wanted to reassure her that I didn't have a problem with her plants.
That'd be a woman thing.
I don't know what it was.
Yeah, it's like me and my coworker at work. We share an office together. She's very disorganized, and I'm organized, and I tell her, you stay on your side, this is my side.
Okay, next couple of verses is some of the most controversial that we have. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Doctrine of election. Very controversial in the church. There's all kind of proof texts on a free will side and a predestination side. And there's a lot of conflicts over that in various denominations about the doctrine of election. But there's some things that we can agree on, and that is that we're all sinners, and there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Mm-hmm. And it's by grace that God saves us through trusting His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we're obligated to preach the gospel. So, I mean, those kind of things, I think all the Protestant denominations agree on. But there's still that issue with free will versus predestination. Any thoughts anybody want to bring up on it?
Can you narrow that down a little bit?
How many?
Well, predestination, the meaning of predestination, when you get right down to it, is the pre is ahead or beforehand. Destination is your ultimate destination. So anyone who's saved is predestined to salvation, to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
He's predestined to be in heaven with God.
It's pretty much God chooses, not you choosing God, but it's just like God chose you. But it says,
well, God chooses to save everybody.
God knows who's going.
Hi. It does say in the Bible that, and God says
in Ephesians chapter 1,
that you haven't chosen me, but I chose you.
Well, you know, that's I think one can actually have a theology of predestination and free will. Because God has theoretically chosen you, but what are you going to do?
But it says for those he foreknew.
It's the spirit.
So before you were born, he knew whether or not you were going to choose him. Right?
That's one of the thoughts. That's one of the things. One of the ways people look at it.
I think it's. I tried to think about this. I came to the conclusion it's one of these things that I'm going by faith that predestination and free will are not conflicting. That my mind is just not capable of understanding God's
plan in the whole thing. Right. Because I look at things like, you got Elijah, who was chosen, you know, life was set out for him, you know. He was, you know, from birth, you know, he was put, you know, basically into the ministry. But me, I wasn't put into the ministry. But I know that my ultimate destination, I will, you know, have fellowship with the saints, even though the Old Testament, because, again, my destination is final. I think it's almost, honestly, arrogant for man to try to sit down and understand it. I think we need the bigger picture to understand that there is a destination, and that there is free will, and that God, in his infinite almightiness, you know, had to figure out that it neither two conflict. That He loves us enough to give us the choice to love Him back. At the same time, He loves us enough to give us that final destination, which is.
That's sort of the way I've resolved it in my mind too. I was raised Armenian Wesleyan, and free will has been preached. Heard hundreds of sermons on free will, and so forth. And even in this church, we have altar call, and ask people to come forward and give their life to Christ. You know, and the way I've resolved it in my mind is. That both the Reformed type theology, which I love studying, and Arminianism, which has a lot of good points, is the way I resolved it in my mind is from the point of view of free will that we choose Christ and stuff like that is man's point of view. That's the way we see it as human beings. From God's point of view, though, He selects us. So. It's sort of like when you have a traffic accident and you take statements from everybody that saw what happened in that accident. Some people say it's his fault. Some people say it's his fault. They all saw the same thing, you know, but there's different points of view of what happened. And just in my life, I think the less mature, and don't get upset at me, that's my opinion, the less mature Christian looks at salvation from a point of view of free will selecting God, and the more mature Christian looks at salvation as God selecting them. And this is the way I've resolved it in my mind. But oftentimes we get confused with predestination and divine providence also. And that's something that we've almost totally got away from talking about in church is divine providence. Where God reaches down and intervenes in our lives. We're predestined to be sitting in this chair and a tree fell over there. But
the experience that Paul had comes to people all over the world all the time.
But in God's providence, He reaches down into somebody's life and causes something to happen for His good pleasure. And it's not predestination. That's not their ultimate goal or whatever, but God, because in His will He wanted you to do something that you wasn't going to do on your own, by His providence He reaches down in your life and engineers whatever He needs to engineer to happen to accomplish His will in your life.
It's I don't know if anybody here has read the Red Sea Rules. It's a different book. But in it, it focuses mainly on the situation of Israel when they were fleeing Egypt. They had to choose to flee and flee in the direction that they were, even though God told them to go this route by Moses. Moses took them a certain route. They still had to choose to go that route. They still had to choose to step forward, you know, and have faith that the waters wouldn't crush them. But at the same time, there was still that choice. You know, God intervened. He has His almighty hand. He was willing and able to hold back the waters and to crush the enemy. You know, but they still had to choose to cry out to God. They still had to choose to praise Him when they were on the other side. You know, but God was, you know, I mean, God was able to be glorified. I think ultimately, You know, that's similar to sanctification too. Sanctification is starts when we are saved. It's a continuing process. We have to sanctify ourselves, just like we have to focus on and understand that God is sanctifying us daily too, setting us apart for Himself. It's not for us, it's for Him. The whole existence is for His glory.
Also use the word adoption here, and a couple people's talked about adoption, and I think it's a good analogy of what's going on when God chooses us. We don't have a student book, but the student book had a introductory story where it had a running back that had scored 3 touchdowns on some kind of ending game to win the big, I don't know what you call it, tournament, trophy, whatever, I don't know, a football game. And whatever. But after his last winning touchdown and winning the game, he autographs the football and runs over to the handicap section and gives it to a young boy in a wheelchair in the handicap section. And there's more than one boy there, though. So is that a righteous thing to do, to give that one boy the football when there's others sitting there in wheelchairs too? Or if you look at
maybe you had a relationship with that other, with that one.
Possible. Look at it another way. If a family that chooses to adopt and they go to through adoption agency and there's a whole bunch of kids there, but they choose one, is that fair for them to choose that one child and adopt him and bring him into their family when there's all these other kids there? You know, some families adopt multiple kids,
but you can't adopt them all.
I mean, we have a limitation as human beings. God has no limitation, but is as close of an analogy as we can get. And lots of times the argument is, God's not fair. But when you look at the other side of it, we're all sinners, and none of us deserve salvation. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. And God, in His good pleasure and His will, He selects.
He's made a way.
Huh?
He's made a way. He's not going to make us do.
Right. And anything that God, any of the wrath that God chooses to pour out on us, He's justified in doing that because of the sinners that we are.
He's a sovereign God.
Yeah. We're getting pretty deep here, but run out of time. Yeah.
I just want to make one comment concerning this predestination. Something that's good to read is Romans 9:1-14, mm-hmm. and that'll definitely get your attention on the subject.
Yeah.
And you have to realize that God is sovereign, you don't make no mistakes.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to study Your Word and interchange with each other to encourage each other to see each other's points of view of Your Scripture. We pray that You'll continue to use this time, Lord, to help us to grow in Your Word and grow in faith and grow in our love for You. As we go in Your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.